Acts chapter number 22 this morning. Acts 22, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, which is the verse that we left off last Sunday as it kind of ends chapter 21 and begins 22, knowing this, that in the original scriptures there were no chapter and verse headings, so sometimes the points of the breakpoints overlap. I'm going to begin in verse number 1. It says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from which I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witnesses unto me, unto all men, of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, thou know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, and cast off their clothes, and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered with him, a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word, that you would at this very moment, that you would apply your word deep into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And I pray that you would help us to be able to focus upon the word for these next minutes, that you would stir in us anew and afresh a love for you, and that you would encourage and strengthen us through the testimony of the Apostle Paul in the defense that he makes of his relationship with Jesus Christ, that we too would remember how important it is for us to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning in a powerful way, that you would be with me, Lord. You know my weaknesses, you know my frailty this morning, you know my need to be filled with thy Spirit, and I pray that you would do so now, and that I could get out of the way, and that your word could be made clear. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The message this morning is titled, In Defense of the Faith. In Defense of the Faith. You could also say the apologia or the apology. Not the kind that we would think of. When we think of the word apology, we think of asking for forgiveness. We think of seeking someone's forgiveness and making restitution with them. But this word apology is something that we find here in the beginning of this passage of Scripture in verse number 1 of our text, when the Apostle Paul says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. The word defense here is the word apologia, or a derivative of it. That's the transliteration, apologia, that we see from this passage of Scripture. You may be familiar with the study as a Christian. You may have heard the term apologetics, or maybe your kids are studying apologetics in their schooling. It comes from this word, and it means a defense of something, or to stand in defense of something. We'll look at that in just a moment. Paul's defense here before the Roman leaders and before his Jewish brethren is very vital in understanding the remainder of Paul's ministry, as he will be imprisoned from this point forward, even being brought to Rome. You notice, and I'll remind you from chapter 21, as we saw Paul's humble response to false accusation and his imprisonment or being bound and taken away by the Roman leaders as he stood upon the stairs. He says, and when he had given him silence, says, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech you, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license or permission, the Roman chief captain had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hands unto the people, as any good preacher would do. And when there was made a great silence of this massive mob, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. This morning we're going to look at the defense of the faith that the Apostle Paul makes. And I want to try my best, as I've told you that these last chapters of the narrative of the book of Acts, we're going to be taking in larger chunks than we did the first
21 chapters dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Apostle Peter largely, and then the ministry of the Apostle Paul until the end of the third missionary journey in chapter 21 when he arrives back into Jerusalem. And then into this last narrative, there is a series of defenses that are being made, or apologies that are being made by the Apostle Paul to the Jews, to the Roman leaders, to prisoners, etc., as we go through the rest of the book. And so this morning, we're going to look at Paul's cry of defense, Paul's credibility as a Jew, Paul's conversion to Christ, Paul's confession of Christ, Paul's call to the Gentiles, and the commotion that Paul stirs amongst the mob, because the mob quieted down for a while. But you'll know that Paul has this unique gift that every good Bible preacher has, which is to stir up the mob. Amen. All right. Except for this mob. All right. Just teasing. All right. This passage of Scripture, we're going to begin journeying this morning through Acts 22, and there is a lot of details, some of which have been covered in earlier chapters. That's part of what makes the narrative hopefully go a bit at a faster clip, because we're going to look at things that we've already examined, like the conversion of the Apostle Paul, but this is now Paul testifying of what happened to him back in Acts chapter number 9, and how that relates to his current circumstances. But I want to begin with a question for you, because this is not just an abstract message from the first century. This is a message for you. See, Paul is standing before a mob made up of his own people, a people that he used to represent as a henchman, if you will, for the Sanhedrin Council, with authority to go into the cities and to bind and to loose, even as he reminds us of that in this passage of Scripture, of the Christians. He was once the hero of the Jewish community of the religious leaders of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the council that is there at Jerusalem. And now there is a mob that wants to shut him up. And the reality is that as we live in this culture, it is, even with all the great freedoms that we have, you can sense and you can feel that there is a rising mob mentality against things that Christians would be for. And you may come into this in your own lifetime. You may come into this in a personal way, in your place of employment, in your school, in your life, in your neighborhood. It may come that you are the one that gets the mob raging against you, that gets the people excited against you and wanting to do you harm, if not physically, maybe that's not the case, but maybe culturally, socially, economically, job-wise, things of that nature, they will do everything to shut you up because they don't like the message that you have, even if the message you have is brought in a tenderness and a humility like the Apostle Paul. I'm not talking about because you're the guy that's standing on the street corner with a bullhorn and sandwich boards over him, though there may be a time and a place, depending on the circumstances, for that. The reality is that's not how we should probably go into our work environments to try to witness for Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness? Amen. Right? That's probably not the best mode. But if you stand for Christ, and if you stand for anything that even smacks of a Judeo-Christian, that's a very broad, Judeo-Christian ethic in the world that we live in, even though we live in a culture and in a country that has Judeo-Christian ethic as its foundation largely, today that is no longer becoming acceptable in the culture around us. And you're looked at as like you're from planet Mars. And I want to ask you, are you ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you? Before we look at the Apostle Paul, I want to begin with this answer. I want to begin with this question, and I want to end with this question, because I think that too many Christians, myself in times included, are checked out, kind of living their own life, doing their own thing, and they're not really being prepared and sharpened for the time that might come when we do have to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And that we'll be able to give more, you know, more attention. If we were put on the spot, we might be able to give more information about our favorite sports team than we can about Jesus. And that's not what we're going to stand and give an account for. Actually, we will, but in a different way. I want to implore you that today, Now is the time to consider your calling and election, to consider your walk of faith, to consider your Christian life, and ask yourself, how are you living in light of eternity? How are you living in light of what matters to God? Or are you just living for the things that matter to you? 1 Peter chapter 3, this is the question that Peter is imploring. Not the answer that the question he's imploring, but this is the cause he's imploring. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul are on the same page when it comes to the truth of God, and when it comes to the truth of the need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Here's what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Be together. Be in unity, having compassion one of another. That's for you. By the way, this is really important. If you are going to stand in this world, in this culture, for Christ, you are going to need to stand together and love one another on a regular basis. Not just when you get to that point, but now, building relationships and community with one another to be built up in the most holy faith. Be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, meaning flee evil and do good. Let him seek peace, even the peace of the city, even the peace of our nation. Seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open. Are open under their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, a theme that we looked at last week, Paul suffering for righteousness' sake. The Bible says, let none of you suffer as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's business, but if you suffer for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Whose terror? The world's. The enemies of God. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Separate yourself more unto God in your heart. And be ready. Be alert. Be steadfast. These are what the Coast Guard names their ships. Steadfast. Alert, right? The resolute. Be ready always to give an answer to every man, small or great, peaceful or mob. To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, like you are the evildoers, they call evil good and good evil. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? Culturally? Yes. Your jobs may be on the line, and he's worth it. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also, the supreme example, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In defense of the faith. That's the topic of this morning. But I don't just want to look at the Apostle Paul. I want to ask you, are you ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you? And are you willing for that answer to cost you something? Paul was. And it wasn't because he was proud and stubborn and wasn't going to give in. It was because of his love for his brethren, the Jews, and his desire for them to know the truth. And your desire to stand and having done all to stand needs to ultimately be because of the people who are lost and unconverted, who are in darkness and who do not know the truth of Jesus Christ, need to know you love God more than you love your own life. And that in of itself will be a witness and a testimony to them. Maybe the very thing that's the blinding light in their life and what causes them to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by blinding light, I'm referencing the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Let us look this morning back at Acts chapter 22 and try to make some good ground this morning as we look at this defense of the Apostle Paul. First, we're going to see Paul's cry of defense. He beckons them on the stairs. And he asked permission to do this in Greek, speaking to the Roman, the chief captain of the Roman guard. He asks him in Greek, and then he turns to the people and he beckons with their hands and he speaks to them in the Hebrew tongue, likely Aramaic. That was the spoken version of the time. And then he begins with an entreaty. The Apostle Paul wasn't angry. The Apostle Paul didn't hate the Jews. The Apostle Paul didn't have a spirit that says, turn or burn. The Apostle Paul had compassion in his heart. He had humility in his demeanor in approaching them. And yet he was unmovable. He was unshakable. And he was bold and firm, as we always have known the Apostle Paul to be all through the book of Acts since his conversion. Paul turned from being the henchman for the Sanhedrin council to being the linchman, to being the primary propagator of the truth of the gospel into the Gentile regions, boldly going where no one had gone before. And his entreaty was one of tenderness. His entreaty of his brethren was one of kindness. It was one of congeniality. It was one of familial kind of relation. And he greets them first in a common way in the very beginning, where he says, men and brethren. That would have been a common greeting. Adelpho, or men and brethren. This was a common greeting of the day. But he adds something in a respectful manner in the same way that someone else did. And he says, fathers. Now think of this. This is a Christian. This is one who's now a follower of Christ speaking to a crowd that just before this was trying to kill him in the temple. And he entreats them, men and brethren, fathers, those fathers of the faith as Jews who had taught him and instructed him, and he counted them as family. And he wanted them, his countrymen, to know Jesus. So he entreats them in a humble fashion. You know, the first time that we hear this, at least to my recollection and study, was when Stephen was given an opportunity to preach to the Jews as well. That was the time when Paul was standing there having the cloak of Stephen at his feet. And Stephen was the first martyr for Christ and his church. Paul opens his defense, his apologia, with the formal Jewish address, men and brethren, to which he adds, and fathers, pateras, as Stephen did before him, before the Sanhedrin council in chapter 7 and verse 2 of the book of Acts. It was Stephen, of whom Paul had watched over his stoning, been responsible for his stoning, in authority over those who were stoning him, lifted up his voice in defense of the truth, but not only entreating his fellow countrymen as men and brothers, but as fathers, with deep love and deep respect. And if you go back to Acts 7 and you want to read a tremendous message this afternoon, read Acts 7 and Stephen, who was one of the first deacons chosen in Acts chapter 6, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, he takes them from the beginning throughout the history of the Jews until the present of the coming of the Messiah. And he wants them to know the truth. And he entreats them as fathers and as brothers. And Paul does the very same thing in this passage. As he's going to make his defense of the faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, But first, he's desirous of them knowing his posture. His posture to them is one of entreaty. His posture to them is one of care. This is important. This is important in evangelism. Just two weeks ago now, on a Saturday, I was at the Minette Fest. I had been sick all morning and woke up and was headed to the church to study. And on my way, I saw in my neighborhood Minette Fest was going on, and I've had the opportunity to take part in some things in our community and with our new park that we have raised funds for to get it remodeled and things of that nature. And so I wanted to come and just stop by the booth. It was the same morning that the Saturation Outreach had gone on, and I went down there and met a few people, talked to a few different people from the city and things of that nature that I knew, and walked around the booths, and there was a loud band playing, and everybody was kind of not real happy about the band. It was extremely loud, including the organizers and things of that nature. And after the band finished playing, I began to hear what sounded like somebody testifying of the Lord. And I went, and sure enough, on the same stage that this band had just been playing, there was a man sharing the gospel. And he was sharing the gospel, and he was very sincere in what he was doing and very desirous of being faithful to the Lord. But there was something that happened, and this is, I don't know if that person's here, but if he is, just know what I'm saying is in love and is gentle. We talked afterwards because there was kind of a brouhaha that happened, and I knew in the providence of God that I was sick that morning. I slept in literally until noon, having had the flu, and just happened to go there and happened to be there at that time, and I walked up to listen to him, and he was sharing the law of God, which I believe is right to share in evangelism, because the law of God is what convicts men. It is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's what tells us that we are sinners and that we're broken. Okay? That is good and that is right. However, that is how it started. And before he could finish, there was an individual that came, and he had been, by the way, given the platform by the sound man from the band and said, yeah, sure, go ahead. He was speaking below, and he wasn't able to be heard. And the man said, hey, why don't you stand up there and use the microphone? And so he was there with permission in that sense. It wasn't planned. It wasn't organized. It was just the providence of God. And it started to cause a stir in the crowd, because he talked about being disobedient to parents. He's talking about these different things. There's a pretty good crowd all around these booths, and people were starting to stir up. And I said, hey, it's okay. We're here. We're free. He can speak. And I was just standing off. I wasn't an organizer. I wasn't there in any official capacity or anything of that nature. I was just there, and I told the sound man, it's okay. We just heard, you know, we just heard a song, Running with the Devil. And that might have offended some people in the crowd too. Probably we could hear this man speak for a few minutes. And one of the organizers had come up, and he had came up and confronted him, and it started to get physical in the confrontation, getting him off the stage. And I went and intervened because I knew the person who was intervening, and I burst in between these people, one that was trying to push him off and the other one starting to get riled up. And they went apart, and it was calmed down, and nothing happened besides a little bit of scuffle. But it was creating kind of a gathering of people. And speaking to him, saying, this is not a right way to confront. I said something like this. I said, this is America. He has a right to speak about Jesus Christ. It is okay. And I tried to bring it down a notch in the level of intensity. And I said to the other individual, whom I know, I said, this is not right. You're gonna get arrested for assault. Even though you are the organizer, you can't push somebody physically, or I should say one of the organizers. You can't push people. You can't do this. And he thanked me, his family thanked me. All those things are good later. But when talking with the man, he kept saying to me, I didn't get to grace. He was disappointed because he didn't get to grace. And I said, can I challenge you with something? I know that there is a lot of good evangelistic teaching today that teaches about using the law, the way of the master and Ray Comfort, very good organizations, very good desire to be apologetic in your defense of the faith and sharing of the gospel. But could I remind you of Jesus? Could I remind you of Jesus going to the well of Samaria? He didn't start with the law. He started with grace. And he went to the law, and then he came back to grace. I said, can I encourage you with something? When you're sharing the gospel publicly, when you're sharing the gospel even in an individual basis, can I encourage you to remember when Jesus met the woman at the well of Samaria? He said, I could give you water to drink of that you'll never thirst again. I can give you something that's the best thing you could ever experience in your life. And she said, give me this water. And then he went into telling her of her need to go find her husband. And indeed, she had many that were not her husband. And you know the story. He's dealing with the sin in her life. And she goes about, after having been changed, come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I did. He knows all about me. But he didn't start with condemnation. He didn't start with the fact that you're broken and you've broken God's law. He started with God's grace. It is the kindness of God that leadeth to repentance. It's the gentleness of God. It is the goodness of God that draws men to himself. And in this light, I want you to see, I think that's how Paul, by the way, there's more examples in the New Testament than just the woman at the well of Samaria, how Jesus healed many people who even weren't converted. He did many things of kindness. Even Jesus said, if you give a cold glass of water in my name, you did it unto me when you get to the least of these, right? This work of God in us giving a defense of the faith, it isn't one that should come off as a mean and mean-spirited, angry and argumentative, we're right, you're wrong, this is the law, you've broken it, you need to believe, you need to change. It should start with a reminder of how good and gracious God has been to us, and that's what Paul's going to do. Paul entreats them not as his enemy, but as a brother. As a kindred, as a family member, men, brothers, fathers. And that's how he entreats them. And I want to encourage you, as you live in this world and as you live in a culture that though we still have tremendous freedom compared to other places, and that is a reality, we have an increasingly quickly increasing change in the environment of believing simple realities about the Christian faith and about humanity, about everything under the sun, from marriage to, you know, just those things are totally being thrown out the window. So we're increasingly becoming into the place where we're going to have to give a defense. We're going to have to give an apology. But it should be always in our mind humbly to respond when it is our turn. Daniel, when he was told he could no longer pray in the window, didn't say, well, look at what I'm going to go do. Watch me pray. No, he just did what he had always done, going three times a day in the window and praying. He wasn't doing it as a response. He was doing it because it was his habit. It was his practice. It was his spiritual discipline. And he wasn't going to stop because he was told to. Paul, after entreating them as a brother, he goes into his credentials as a Jew. He wants them to know, hey, listen, I'm one of you. In fact, this is where some people might think Paul was a little bit proud and arrogant because of how he talks about his work as a Jew. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews. Like, if you were this, I was more. In verses 3 through 5 of our text, he goes into this testimony of his credibility as a Jew. He's giving his credentials. Why? Not because he's afraid of getting killed, not because he's afraid of going to prison, but because he wants to have a hearing. He wants to hook them with the ability to, with the need to listen to what he has to say. He says, I am verily a man which is a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Remember the accusation in Acts chapter number 21? It was that he was forsaking the law of God. He was no longer following the traditions. He had basically departed from his Jewish heritage. Remember, it's important to remember this as we go along. The Jews that believed on Jesus Christ as the Messiah weren't converting out of a cult. They were actually following what the truth of the Old Testament scriptures had revealed all along. They didn't have to throw away the law and the prophets. They had to acknowledge that Jesus Christ completed it. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. And he shows his credibility as a Jew, telling them, listen, I was schooled in the school of Gamaliel. Said, who was that? That would be like studying under one of the greatest of all time theologians of the Jews. Acts chapter 5, we learned a bit about this. In Acts chapter number 5, and verse number 33 says, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, a man with letters, and had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. He was a man of wisdom and discernment. He was a man of great intellect, and he was a man of great instruction. And Paul said, I was schooled in the school of Gamaliel. I sat under the feet, though I was born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a city in Turkey. I was raised up under the feet of Gamaliel. I was discipled in the school of Gamaliel. I was zealous for God in everything. And I was zealous for the law of God. I was fastidious in keeping the law of God all the days of my life. Maybe like the rich young ruler who said, I've always kept the law. He's giving his credentials as a Jew. He wants to have their hearing. You know what? This is really important in sharing your testimony when you're seeking to give a defense. And in this regard, maybe your testimony isn't that you were a part of the school of Gamaliel, but maybe when you're talking to people who are broken and dead in their trespasses and sins, you relate to them on the level of the fact that, hey, you once maybe had the same problems they had. Some of you in this room, when you're talking to somebody who has been addicted to drugs and their life has been overrun by it, some of you were there. And when you're speaking to them and you've showed them kindness and you've entreated them, and then you bring your personal testimony to bear as a witness in their life, you're giving credentials. It doesn't mean you have to have experienced that to be a witness, but all of us have experiences as sinners, as broken individuals. It doesn't just have to be, in this case, religious credentials that would be impactful to the Jews who were fastidious about the law. In your case, and being a witness, it may be that you're sharing the fact that, you know what? You too were a wretch of an individual. All of us were sinners. All of us are sinners, saved by the grace of God if you know Jesus. But we're relating. We don't come off as high and holy. We come as one who has been there, one who has experienced what they have experienced. And that's what Paul is doing. He continues. He says, and I persecuted this way. The term this way is how they referred to the Christians early on, the people of the way. We looked at that earlier on the book of Acts as well. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. That's not on accident that he mentions men and women. Right? He was so dogmatic about eradicating Christianity that he was hailing men and women with authority, casting them into prison, and some of them dying. He's not saying this in a proud moment in this case. He's trying to tell them, listen, I was on your side. I understand where you're at. I know your thinking. I was the one doing the work, as also the high priest doth bear me witness. He says, even the Sanhedrin, even the high priest in the council will acknowledge this fact because I was doing it with their permission and their authority. and all the estate of the elders of Israel, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. It says, even when I was on the road to Damascus, even when I was heading there, which he's going to get to a little bit further in this passage, and what happens to him there, I was on the way to pick up prisoners to bring them back to Jerusalem to stand before the council and then ultimately to be punished. Say, how did they punish people? Well, they didn't all punish them the same way, but when they punished Stephen, we know that he was stoned to death. This is significant. Galatians 1, Paul says, for ye have heard my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So who was he? He was the MVP of being a mercenary against the Christians. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of thy fathers. I was the Jew of Jews. I was the zealous persecutor above all zealous persecutors. And I was given authority to do it by the high priest and the council. That's his credibility. See, why is he sharing this? He's sharing it because he wants to have their hearing. He wants them to hear his defense. He wants them to hear his apologia. He wants them to hear what he has to say. And beloved, when we're speaking to people and we want to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't share Jesus like he's a 4 points and a poem on the back of a track. Share Jesus like he's a living, real person who has changed your life, who has taken you from darkness into the light. And share your testimony about what you have come from. Not to revel in it, but to be ashamed of it. Paul's conversion to Jesus Christ is revealed in his testimony next. Notice he begins with an entreaty. He says, men and brethren, fathers, hear me. And then he begins by sharing his credentials, saying, listen, I was like you. I was a Jew of Jews. I was one who was vicious towards the Christians, hailing them and putting them into prison. And then Paul's going to go into sharing his own personal testimony of conversion to Jesus Christ and what God did in his life. And this is this is how it went. It went from that entreaty, that kindness, that grace of God being displayed in even his demeanor to the sharing of his credentials, maybe the fact that, hey, like you, I was in that place, and then coming to the place where Paul's conversion testimony is going to be shared in verses 6 through 11. It says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey on behalf of the Sanhedrin Council to go get Jews who were imprisoned, to take them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted, to be punished. And as it came to pass that I was made my journey, I was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, and suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with them saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told to thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. It didn't come how he thought he was going to come. He was coming, guns a-blazing, picking up the prisoners who had been rounded up on his behalf, taking them back for a victory lap to Jerusalem for them to be punished. And instead, God meets him there. If you have any doubt in your mind about whether or not your conversion to Christ was all about you just choosing to follow Jesus, you need to read the scriptures again. Paul wasn't on his way to Damascus just to choose to follow Jesus. Paul was on the road to Damascus to continue persecuting the church of Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, intervened in Paul's life. He came into the story in a powerful way with a blinding light that stopped them on the road. Acts chapter 9 records this in full. In Acts chapter number 9, says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, the Christians, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound in Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. They heard noise, and they saw light, but they did not hear what was being said. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink." God met him in a powerful way. You and I have a testimony too. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your testimony may not be a blinding light on the road to Damascus, but I guarantee you, if you really have been converted, you have grown in understanding of the ways God intersected your path, the ways God sent messengers, even the people you may have mocked and spurned and chided. God was using them in your life to plant seeds that you at some point in time could no longer resist. Because the truth will not return void. It will do its work. So this is an encouragement to you. If you're trying to witness faithfully to friends or family or neighbors or coworkers or even people who maybe count you as an enemy, just keep being faithful to lovingly entreat them and to faithfully share your testimony and to witness to them the truth of Jesus Christ, because that's what changes people's life. Paul's conversion on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians or the people of the way is very vivid. Blinding light, the light of Jesus. Convicting questions. Can you imagine hearing the voice of God? Can you imagine sound men hearing the voice of God? Can you imagine hearing the voice of God? Why are you persecuting me? That didn't sound very voice of God, right? We need the guy that does this is CNN. Right? Just want to see if you were still here. James Earl Jones needs to ask, why are you persecuting me? You know, it's probably a pretty reasonable thing if you have a blinding light and then you hear a voice from heaven saying, why are you persecuting me? For your response to be, who are you, Lord? But I think he knew exactly who it was. But Jesus gave him clarification. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Look what he says there in verse number eight, says, and I answered him, who art thou, Lord? He acknowledged him as a master, as Kyrios, Lord. And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Can you imagine that moment, that time, that day in the life of the Apostle Paul? And they that were with him, with me, saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice. They couldn't define what he was saying. Acts 9 says they heard a noise. Why is that? Because God was speaking directly to Paul, who we know as Saul. And I'm going to say this, and I've said this many times before. God deals with us corporately as a church. He deals with us as a body. He deals with us as a people. But he always deals with us individually as well. Our conversion to Christ is always by ones. It's always personal. It's always individual. And God is speaking to you. If you are saved, God has spoken to you, just like he spoke to Paul through his word. Just like you can be in an assembly of people. You can hear a message, and maybe you can recall the time when you were converted and you heard the same message everybody else heard, but your life was transformed. You went from darkness to light in that moment. And everybody else heard the message and went home. Do you realize that people have given testimonies, Christians have given testimonies about being converted under the preaching of the Word of God on topics of ranging a wide spectrum, not just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They could be hearing a message on some truth about Christianity, and God reaches down in that moment and smites their eyes, blinds them, metaphorically speaking, and causes them to know, Lord, you're speaking to me. You're talking to me. And everybody else may not have God work in their heart in that moment in the same way he's working on you. But that makes his work no less significant. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And in a particular, effectual way, God reaches down and touches the heart and mind of Saul of Tarsus, the chief persecutor of the church. And even though there were others with him that were working for him, they saw a great light, they knew something was happening, and they heard noise, but they did not understand the voice in the same way. Because at that moment, God was dealing with Saul. In one of the commentaries I read from Paul Chappell, he referenced this verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 with regards to this. 1 John 4 and verse 19, speaking of the love of God, it says this, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we have the boldness in that day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." At this moment, Saul thought he was working for God, but it was at this moment that God reached down in love and worked in the heart of Saul to change his heart. And his repentant heart is evidenced by the immediate desire to obey and do what the Lord wanted. Can I say this, that if you, in your Christian life, professing as Christians, have no desire to do the Lord's will, have no desire to know what he wants for you, maybe you should really ask if you've really met the Lord. It doesn't mean that we do it in perfection. It doesn't mean that we don't ever struggle. But there should be a desire to obey, a desire to follow in his will. Look what verse 10 says of our text. And he said, and I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" Every pastor on planet Earth would love for Christians to say, "I've told the Lord, what shall I do? And I'm coming to ask you, is there anything that needs to be done for the Lord?" The Lord can give you instruction through his word, to walk in obedience, to love him, to serve him, to provoke one another to love and good works, to fulfill the one another's of the New Testament. But can I just say that today in the Christian life, it shouldn't be like pulling teeth to see if anybody's willing to help others, to serve the Lord. We should have the heart of the Apostle Paul. The day he meets the Lord, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do." There's going to be things appointed for you to do, just like there are for us. "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus." And this is another beautiful reality. Do you know who Paul was led to Damascus by? A bunch of unconverted Jews. Who's he led to Damascus by? The men whom he was with. They were on a mission to persecute the church, and now they're leading blind Paul, Saul of Tarsus, into the city. It's an interesting thought, but as I was studying, it really came to my mind. You know, God uses anything and everything in his creation to bring about our conversion. Do you realize that some of you have a testimony? And I know, because I've heard of, some of you have a testimony that God's used even unconverted people to help bring you to Jesus. Maybe by the way they treated you, maybe by their acts of kindness, who knows? And here in this passage of scripture, they didn't convert Saul. I'm not saying that in any way, but they were used in God's mission. You know, God uses all kinds of people to fulfill his work in the world. They're doing his bidding even when they don't know it. He raises up kings and puts them in authority and he pulls them down. Do you realize that in that great economy of the kingdom of God, God is using people to bring others into at least an awareness of their need of Jesus? He might use a crazy dictator, the dictator of your choosing. And he might use that dictator in the life of the people of his nation or her nation to bring such persecution upon them that they have nowhere to go but to cry out to God for help. So that's a strange way to think. It's not so strange that it doesn't happen. He uses earthquakes. He raises the stormy seas. All to do his bidding. All to do his work in a way that is far beyond anything we can imagine. Paul's told to go into Damascus, but he couldn't go blind. So God used the people that were right by him in his company to guide him in. Galatians 1, verse 11 says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation or my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, and how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," that God, his plan that was from his mother's womb, God orchestrated by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And Saul, he went to Damascus and waited for the Lord, who would there instruct him further. And we'll pick it up next week, God willing, to see Paul's confession of Jesus Christ and his discipleship by one Ananias in the early days of his life. I want to end this morning asking you again this question. Asking you, when it's your turn to stand before the mob who hates you, who hates your Jesus, who hates everything you stand for, what will you do? Will you be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, as Peter admonished us to be? Will you contend earnestly for the faith and compassionately for the faith once delivered to the saints, as Jude admonishes us? When he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you that you exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And I ask you today, is your life focused on Jesus and his word and his church and his truth enough that you would ever even be required to give an answer for the hope that lies within you? And if you do, will you stand? Not in a posture of defensiveness, but in a posture of entreaty and humility and kindness, knowing you have the truth that other people don't. Will you share your testimony and connection with the people who think just like you thought before you knew Jesus? Who behave just like you behaved before you knew Jesus? And then will you begin to share with them the testimony of how God worked in your life to bring you to Jesus Christ? Will you share your testimony? And lastly, I ask, if you're here today, have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins before him, calling upon the name of the Lord? If not, today, this very day, may be the day of your salvation. This very day may be your Damascus Road experience. And I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ without delay. And I don't have to convince you any further. Paul was persuasive, but then it was left up to God. Remember Agrippa? He said, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian, and I want to seek to persuade you with everything I have. But ultimately, I know in all the noise and all the blinding light, God has to reach down to you. And I believe he is doing that. And his call is for you to believe upon his name. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, this may be your Damascus Road. Today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as Christians to be ready to stand and give a defense of our faith, like Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Help us as Christians to be living a life distinct enough, separated enough, that there would even be an acknowledgement that people know that we belong to Jesus. And then, Lord, when it's our turn to stand, let us stand. And having done all to stand, let us keep standing, therefore, putting on the armor of God and being bold, seeking to make known the mystery of the gospel. I pray for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior, that today might be the very day they bow their knee and confess you as Lord, Savior of their life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.